ever have a question that you knew it really well? She asked this, and all of a sudden, you put your arm up and you're going, oh, 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 and waving it like that. I think the excitement there that when you, you know, you answer something like that was so funny when you look back at some of those questions or quizzes. It brings back a lot of memories, I know, for me. But I do remember those too. I would put the hair on the back of my neck up when you would get a few of those pop quizzes that you might not be ready for. I'm not going to quiz you today, but I'd like to talk about something that this has been, in fact, so unusual. I'd like to start it out with this, a little on the light side, because it's been so unusual this year with all the things that have been happening. So I wanted to tell you, now there are a couple of people that know this already. I want to talk to you about this happened to an individual that it was so unusual how they came into this life, because the parents really physically could not have children at all. The doctor said it was impossible. So all of a sudden, this child comes into life, and it was an impossibility. Well, the parents decided for some reason to name this child Odd, because it was so unusual. So they named him Odd, and he had to go through, of course, life with the name Odd. And as he went through school, of course, he was taunted like crazy, as normally anybody would be. Never changed it. That's what his parents named him. So obviously he went on into his teen years, then on into his adult years. I might add to this as well that he could never really, you know, hold down a corporate job. So you know what kind of jobs that he did. Yes, okay. So as he got a little bit older, of course, he got so tired of it when he was about 60 years old. He told his wife, he goes, you know, I've had it so much with this. All my life I've had to fight with this name. When I die, all I want you to put on my tombstone is the date I was born and the date I died, and that's it. Well, some years later, he passes away, and his wife followed through with the wishes. She wrote on his date of birth and his date of death, and there it is in the cemetery today for people to walk on by. You know, as they walk by and they look at that tombstone, it's so interesting. They'll look right at it and see that and walk away and go, that's odd. He is remembered to this day. I know a couple of people that know I stole that joke, so. And actually added a little bit to it, but interesting now is we can look back, and some of us have gone through this and some of us have not. It's different nowadays when it comes to the dating process. I remember even in high school when I started, I had a couple of dates. It's one of those that you ask somebody out, you have something specific, maybe going to a movie or something like that, and you date different individuals to get to know them better. Well, then I got to go to Ambassador College, and I remember the first year when it reopened in 1981, there were 200 students. Half of those were female, and we had a pictorial that came out. And you can imagine the delight that the guys saw when they opened up that pictorial, and they saw all these ladies. And we were told, by the way, even commanded, that we were to date widely. So I proceeded to have my dates, and I think I have spoken about that before here. You could have upwards in a week maybe 4 or 5 dates when you consider a Bible study date, a brunch date, services, taking them to services date, maybe a Saturday evening activity date, more than that even if there was something on a Sunday. So we dated vastly and we dated widely. Nowadays, what's sad about it, I believe that process has gone a little bit bonkers. Because now it's not just dating. You get hooked up with someone and you start almost like a courting process. Instead of getting really to know different people, it just seems like there's that lock-in now to where there was a lot of dating that went through. And, of course, it took me about 4 years before I got into that courtship where actually there was somebody that I found interestingly enough that I wanted her to become my wife. And it took a little bit, not too long, but that was the courtship process. Normally is where you're going to visit other people's parents. That's at least the process that I went through. You're going to get approval from your parents. You're going to get to see what her parents are like. I remember when I walked in the trailer and I saw my father-in-law, a minister of God, in jeans and a cowboy hat playing the guitar. That was a different sight for me, but I know I fell in love with them when I first saw them, and the excitement for God's truth that they had as well. But we went through again. Do you remember maybe what that process was like for those of you that went through that? For those who continued that process, which usually involves at least that type of courtship, and then on into the marriage commitment. There's a similar process in which all who are called by God experience as well. Maybe you can remember that. There was that dating process with God, in a sense where you were getting fed tidbits of what he had to say. I still remember what Gary Johnson said when he was sitting in that jail cell and some disgruntled inmate took some booklets he was reading and threw them outside. And so Gary reached out and he grabbed some of those booklets and he's baptized today. So we all started reading certain things. And then we went through a courtship process, that process maybe that you started counseling for baptism. You started to get more serious about that. And of course, then you made that commitment. I know that after 30 years of marriage in my life, there's still a process where we are still growing and learning and developing in our relationship together. I can't believe it's been 30 years, but I can say this. It's still a growth process. And I know if I would talk to some of you that have gone longer than me in 30 years, you'd say it still is. You're still learning and you're still growing. My question today is, are we still learning and growing and developing in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ? So let's take a look at this on this Sabbath day as we can evaluate this process, what I'll be talking about today, on a vital aspect that's critical to any relationship. If you could think of this, you veterans out there, what do you think is one of the primary and necessary elements in a marriage? It has to do with the mouth. Communication. When that drops, you're in trouble. And that never ends. You're always learning on how to better communicate. Sometimes I will still speak a total foreign language to my wife. I think I'm saying it as clear as ever, but somehow it's not going in, and it's vice versa. It's the same way. And it's so interesting. You'd think after 30 years we'd have this down, and it's just not there yet. We're getting there, though, and you learn and you grow. Do you know, with God, the communication process is something that we always know, but something that maybe we also have to grow in as well, and that's that prayer life. What is it like? Now, how many remember those five languages of love with Gary Chapman? He was the author of the book, The Languages of Love. I found that to be very productive, I know, in my marriage. Because when I first started learning about this, I was an acts of service person, still am pretty much. So I thought to fill up my wife's, quote, love tank, unquote, that I could do acts of service for her. That surely I would fill her up if I actually vacuumed the carpet, threw a load of wash, and maybe folded some clothes. Something of that nature that was acts of service. And where that gave me some points, it didn't necessarily fill up the love tank. You see, yesterday when I was shopping in Kroger's, I know that she likes tulips. So I go, she'd really like these. So I bought her some tulips. Had a coupon, that's my practicality. But she does the same thing. Oh, I love your dress. I got it at Salvation Army. I go, don't tell everybody that. That's all the practicalness, you know. So anyway, now, I no doubt, I know I scored some points with that. I don't know how many. The guys always think they earn more points than we really have. I might say that one got me 5 points. You know, if there were 5 tulips, maybe I got 1 point for flower. No, she's looking at the whole flower thing, and she's going, 1 point. You got 1 point for that. You know, regardless, that's part of the love language in the gifts, isn't it? Sometimes when you get a gift, you feel loved. Sometimes when somebody does something for you, you feel loved. Sometimes when somebody pays you a compliment or gives you words of encouragement, I mean, some people, it really fills them up. It makes them feel so good. If you get, you know, a compliment, and everyone here is different. You all may like those, but you may have one that's a little bit higher than another, or some that are about the same. He gives a test so you can find that out. It's good, by the way, if you find that out, especially for your children, and what really makes them tick. There's obviously what I didn't realize in my marriage. I could give all the gifts. I could do words of encouragement. I could do acts of service. But unless I did this one, there just wasn't enough points to fill up that love tank. And that was the quality time. And you know, when you look at all these belong to God as well. Do you think God doesn't appreciate words of encouragement? You mean we can encourage God? Yes, we can, by the prayers that we give. I mean, how does he feel when somebody is grateful as opposed to complaining? thank you for this wonderful earth. Thank you for the breath that I take. That doesn't please him. Those are called the incense, the fine powder, the prayers of the saints. You know, also one of these, I went through acts of service, words of encouragement, gifts, quality time, and also physical touch. You know, physically we can't touch God. But did you ever cry out sometime when you were at your basic low and just said, you know, if God could just give me a hug, I would just like to give me a hug so I feel that love. You know, and you wonder in the future if that's the way it will be. Some of you might not be huggers. I'm a hugger. I know not everybody is. There's differences there as well. But I could imagine when I see God and I'm presented before him, I mean, who's not going to want to hug him? You know, I've been praying to you all this time. You're the one I know. Do you think he would not even be the one to institute that and say, come into my arms with John laying on Christ's bosom during the Passover time? We can see those qualities that God has. These are all, in a sense, types of communication, and they are all, with the exception of physical touch, they apply in our relationships. But how is our quality time with God? How much time do we actually spend with God in communication? Is there room to improve? I believe that there is. That those qualities of communication can always use improvement in our life. Being as human as we are, we tend to come before God when things are not going so well. That's when we give him the most time. And the Bible does give those examples. In fact, let's go to a couple examples here. One is in Psalm chapter 55. This is a memorization one for me. And the reason is the Bible doesn't tell you how many minutes to spend before God. I've heard messages on that too. And I know the Bible doesn't define that. And I've always been one of those, don't believe it because I said it. But here you will find a pattern. Not how many minutes, but we find a pattern here. In Psalm chapter 55, let's begin here in verse 1. Psalm 55 and verse 1. Here it states, and David, by the way, here, maybe at the top of yours, it says here, the heading that I have is trust in God concerning the treachery of friends. You and I know that David had some really high times in his life and he had some really low times. I could imagine one of the low times is when Absalom turned against his own father. And also remember that he was anointed to be king over Israel, but Saul throws a spear at him, wants to kill him. He went through a time where he had to flee Israel and actually lived with the Philistines for a while because he was threatened by death. It was a very difficult time for him, and he mentions it in what he writes here. In verse 1, he says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Because the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, I wish I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Did you ever feel that way? You were so oppressed by different problems that you just wanted to somehow get away. And the place that I find sometimes to get away is just in my mind by laying down in the bed at night and going to some places. You know, I'll go back to Pasadena sometimes because it was so beautiful, or Big Sandy where you had 1,800 acres. And it's like the only problem that you had was maybe the next date that you were going to plan. I mean, that's how difficult it got besides maybe some papers that you had to write. But, you know, just no huge problems that you see come on later on in life. You know, and even after those places fall away and are snatched from us, and that's the way that you feel. It was snatched from me. That was mine. That was my contribution. I felt like it was mine. It was an awful feeling. But then you grow along with that and you go, God knows this. He knows, and it's all his anyway. The whole universe belongs to him. So I look back at that, and I remember the next time I saw something kind of negative that came up in the paper was the sale of that $30 million mansion called Del Mar. It's where the men stayed and lived while they were on Pasadena, a $30 million mansion. And instead of going, oh, woe is me, I thought, you know something? I stayed in that. I lived in a $30 million mansion. And no one can ever take that memory from me. Because what it brings to me is thanksgiving to God for what he did. And so much more for what he's going to do for us. That was just a step in the process of where he's taking me. Nothing happened behind God's back. Nothing happened without him knowing it. So we can look at things in such a different way now. But look at the way that David looked at it, because there were times when he had his downs as well. And he wrote them down for us to see, more like poetry or whatever that you see on that he was able to write here. But he felt that same way. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I could fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Verse 8. Verse 9, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on the walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Deceit and guile do not depart from its streets. And we could say that right now. There is such a vile, contemptible spirit that's out there that's all they want to do is divide. Divide, hate, and we see it around us. In fact, some of us may be spending too much time watching TV because it brings you down. When you see all the vileness, we might say the same thing right now. And that's a prayer that we can give up to God, by the way, and pray about this as well. Verse 12, though, look what the part of the problem was. David said, it's not an enemy who reproaches me, because then I can handle it. Wow, if it was an enemy, these were people that were supposed to be close to me, sometimes friends, that turned against me. Even his own son, by the way. Then I could bear it, nor is it the one who hates me who has magnified himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, verse 16, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Here's the pattern, verse 17. The memory scripture here, the pop quiz scripture for the year. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. God hears our prayers, but see, here's the pattern. And you probably have heard throughout the years some sermonettes or whatever. Do you remember the old fill-up of the gas tank? That it's like getting your car going in the morning, and you got to put gas in it for that car to go. You can't ride on fumes. Sometimes we ride on spiritual fumes, don't we? And it's going to be there. If your prayer life isn't a quality time with God, then you're going to start feeling it in your life. Those downs are going to hit you a lot harder. And it's so interesting, because once you resurge in that prayer life, you may still have the same problems, but your outlook on them is totally different. You're able to handle them. You're able to deal with them. Because the power of God's Spirit is much stronger than you. This is what he's talking about here. He will hear my voice. Let's go to another scripture in Daniel 6. Daniel 6, Daniel was obviously in a sore trial here when they ruled against him. But you know something? The pattern was there. The same pattern that you see with David is found right here when they wrote a decree against Daniel that you could only make supplication to the king or you'd be thrown in the lion's den. We pick it up here in Daniel chapter 10 or 6, beginning in verse 9. Daniel 6 and verse 9, therefore King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, what did he do? Moan over it? He went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Look what it says, as was his custom since the early days. So the men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. This, to me, it's still like a what you would call a Bible story. It's so really hard to envision a man put in lions and what that would feel like. I mean, talk about going through a pop quiz. This was a little bit more than that. You know, knowing that God can deliver, but either way, he was going to serve God. be really interesting to really understand and see that. So we can see once again the example. And what a better way when you think about it. We start out in the morning. You know, I don't know how everybody starts out. If you need your cup of coffee in the morning, whatever it is. But if that's really what a physical need you have, consider more what a spiritual need that you have. If you leave the house without coming before God. And these seem to be, by the way, a little bit more of the formal times. These formal times, because you can talk to God throughout the day. But this seems to be a formal time where you're acknowledging God first before you go out that door. And you get that fill up. And then there you are at lunch. You just have gone through the morning. And can you imagine it? Because everybody has problems in the morning. Sometimes people are cranky in the morning. You're going to have job situations. And even, by the way, for some of our younger people that go to school, what a torment that was. Wow, when I first got to junior high, people were mean. I mean, so mean. They would call names and just do anything to show that they were something by putting everybody else down. And sometimes our kids have to face that. And as parents, we've got to teach them what God avails to them. That you can come before God and you can say, you know my problem, please stop this. Help these guys either to go away, quiet their mouths, or at least make it available to be friends with somebody. You know, those prayers and supplications can go out. That's for the morning. And then you get to an afternoon, you get your lunch and you get your break. What a great time to reflect and even ask God maybe some of the issues that you dealt with in the morning that you can pray about at noon. Well, where do I go? I go in the bathroom. You go somewhere where you can find peace and you can find some time to get away with God. You might be able to go for a walk somewhere in the afternoon and talk to God at noon. So you've got that time, and then you come at night. Obviously, right within our thinking, you know what it's going to be. We get on our knees and thank God for the day. Thanks so much for this day. Please help me to get a good night's sleep. Help me to have sweet dreams. Oh, do I love sweet dreams. Don't you? I mean, I don't always remember mine, but sometimes when I remember a good dream, I wish I could have this one again. I fall off of a cliff, and it's so neat. You're like falling off of a cliff, and then I land in like this big thing of cotton. It just goes like that. And then I wake up, and I go, I want to do that again. I want that ride again. I love that. Or it's just something where you go to a nice place and it's such a sweet dream. And I know when that happens, you're in what's called your REM. I believe that's what's called. You're in your deep sleep. How many of us really get that? You know, that's something that you can ask and pray about, that you get, you know, a nice quiet sleep. These kind of things that we can do. What I would like to do today is look at four elements or qualities or categories of prayer that we can instill within our prayer life to hopefully even make it better. It's all biblical, and it's after the acronym ACTS. It's something that we do. I was thinking, why do they call the book of Acts, Acts? Because they acted, didn't they? They did what Christ said they were going to do with the Holy Spirit, and then you get evidence within the book of Acts on what the church did. Could you imagine if they didn't do anything? It'd have to be renamed as like idol or something like that. It's called Acts. So you can remember this because each of these letters is going to stand for something. The first one, an A, is adoration. Adoration. This is worship. This is why we're here today. It's so incredible. It's great to have sometimes reminders. I need these too. To have reminders of why we're even here today. And the first element of why we're always here first is because we're here to worship God. That's why God calls it that holy convocation that we don't take lightly. He doesn't say, well, you can come here and miss it there and come now. Every week we come before God because he set this day aside as holy to worship him. You know, when you miss that, someone with God's Spirit's going to feel it. Because no one likes, I don't think anyone here likes to miss Sabbath services. It's something that you know that God requests, that requires should be done. And part of that is worship. This adoration, meaning worship, veneration, a deep love and respect. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, you get that outline prayer. And what does it say in the very beginning? Our Father who is in heaven, there is your fact. But the next one is your adoration. Holy is your name, right? That's the adoration. You're speaking things, and there's places that we're going to go that are throughout the Bible that give this type of adoration. Let's go for an example back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29 will give us one of these examples here. First Chronicles chapter 29, and let's go over here to verse 10. Here it's my heading here, it says David's praise to God. Verse 10, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. You know, could you even think, I mean, yourselves? I mean, you know, David was obviously good with poetry. You know, and there are those things that are mentioned by Solomon throughout Lamentations. I'm still working on that. You know, because I'll look at my wife, and it's so hard to copy what's already written. I'm going, my wife, you know, your eyes are like the gazelles of Shiloh. I'm just not good with that, but I'm working on it. You know, you can always get better, even in your prayer life, and that comes through meditation. I'm thinking how great God is. You're going through the mountains, and you can even go, you know, I looked out when all the buds come back and the leaves come out, or in the fall, all the colors that come out. And I look at this, and you can go, God, what a beautiful artist you are. All the colors that you all put together, and they all look so gorgeous. I don't think anybody would look at the fall colors and the trees, and somebody would go, nah, not for me. I just don't think you're going to have that. It's just so gorgeous. Everyone would look upon that and see how beautiful it is. And so you can voice that before God. How great you are, God. Verse 12, it says, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. So these are the kind of things that he was speaking of. Let's continue here. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we're aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all of our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your own hand and all your own. See what I just mentioned about the auditorium and all the things that we have? He had the same perspective. You know, I gave the building fund, but I only gave what belongs to God, because it all belongs to God and it all goes back to him. So when you signify that and pray that before God, it's going to become a part of you. Whenever you see that from now on, that's what you're going to say. I remember when my mom taught me about that early on, when there were complaints about how the work was using the money. Oh, they're using this, and they're all getting all that, and they're building the gold leaf and all this going over here. And my mom told me, she goes, you know, God says I'm responsible for paying my tithe. When I do that, now the responsibility is upon them, and they're going to be accountable for how they use it. But then we've got to turn in and go, guess what? I gave my tithe. What about the other 90%? That belongs to God too. Now maybe God's going to hold me accountable for how I use that 90%. So it goes both ways here. But having that perspective to see what God really owns fills up that tank and gives that adoration that belongs to God. Verse 17 says, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you, and give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, to do all these things, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. So all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. Could you imagine how God felt You know, was there a God up there who was just going, ah? Or was that encouraging to him? Go, look at these people. I mean, this is right where I would like them to be. Now, they didn't always continue in that, did they? Either did Solomon. But why they did it, God blessed them, and he heard them, and he answered them, and he protected them. It just didn't last. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, over a few pages here in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, here in verse 24. 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 24. Or if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave them and their fathers. So there was a plea, obviously, when they returned, their hearts turned back to God and God heard their prayer and things were done. Miraculous things were done. In fact, things were done even in modern day age. I remember this man was scorned by some because I think it was Alabama when the governor there proclaimed a day of prayer because they had such a drought. And my, he was scorned. And the very next day it rained. The drought broke. And I said, you know, God hears the prayers of those who sincerely petition him. And we need the same thing done today. In fact, I believe it was Billy Graham's son that stated, he goes, this nation has got to repent of its sins. It's so interesting to hear that. Some people will hear that. Other people have closed up their ears. But imagine how God will hear the people that don't know what we do, but sincerely make an appeal to say, forgive us for our sins and help us to repent. And maybe they do the best that they can without actually having the begettlet of God's Spirit. And God hears that. Luke chapter 2, let's go over here in Luke 2, verse 36. Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. Here there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Luke 2, verse 36. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So here's one that was in continuous contact with God. And this was a great woman, known as a prophetess. And she said, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all of those who looked for the redemption of Jerusalem. You know, this really, in a sense, should be the story of our lives as well for people that come into contact with us, to be able to share some of these things. When we see all the wickedness, maybe you can just say, hey, you know, there's coming a time. I don't know if you know this or not, but this is going to stop. There's going to come a time where Jesus Christ is going to intervene. You know, I don't know how much you could go on or how much that you know that person, but we could share these things as well. You know, the song goes, doesn't it? For who but God should be adored? Who but our God should us befriend? We do this when we worship, when we adore God through prayer, even through song as we do this. The next letter, there's adoration for A. For C, it's confession. Not in the way a lot of this world looks at it, like a type of penance thing. But an actual formal statement. It's a formal statement of guilt. Where is a spot, do you think, in the Old Testament, if we want to do a little pop quiz here, where you could find a great example of this? Psalm 51. Psalm 51. You know, David really blew it, didn't he? And I wonder what his prayer life was like before he made that big mistake. You know, my guess would be maybe he was involved so much with the activities of the kingdom. Maybe he was so busy. You know, I just don't think that a man who was in that deep communication with God could pull that one off. You know, as you know, there had to be a lot of planning into that, to put Uriah into the front line, to do all the things that he'd done. I pretty much guarantee you that David's prayer life wasn't doing too well at the time, and he really suffered for it. But you know, he also left us an example. that he truly did repent in such a heinous crime. Look at the way how he addresses it here in Psalm 51 and verse 4. He says, against you, you only have I sinned. Your eye is out of the mix. I mean, already dead here. You could have said, well, look at the grave thing against it. No, he looked for the higher. That was God's law that he violated. He went right to the top and confessed his sin. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judged. We understand that David's confession was heard by God. He paid a penalty, but God forgave him. And David changed. And that didn't happen anymore. No, that's the part for us. We make our mistakes and we confess our sins, and God says, don't do it anymore. But we say, you know, we keep making sometimes the same mistake. And so we look back at what God says. Well, how many times does he say he's going to forgive us for the same thing? Well, Christ said, if you're good math teachers, here's the pop quiz. Didn't he say 70 times 7? Well, that's, according to my calculations, is 490. What about when you get to 491? Is that it? Well, you think, how could anybody get there? Believe it or not, some go over and over and over and over and over. We've looked at our kids, and sometimes you wonder why. Of course, my parents would look at me. How come they keep doing the same thing? They haven't learned yet. No, something is just not sunk in yet. And God's going to be merciful to us as long as we get up and keep trying. His mercy never fails. See, the important part about this confession, a formal state of guilt, is understanding that when we come before God with our heart and ask for forgiveness, right there and then, it's as far as east as from the west, and our sin is gone. And as much as it's hard, so hard for us to believe that a God could be that merciful, to really, I can get on my knees and really get, but you've got to really mean it. God knows when it's the difference between repentance and penance. So he understands that. But if we are sorry and confess our sins and go, God, I need the strength. Maybe it's going to require more fasting, more Bible study, whatever it is to fill that tank up so we're strong. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, here it says in verse 14, if my people who are called by my name, 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, if my people who are called by my name, that would be you and I. We're called by God's name. We are the church of God, called by his name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Once again, we see that prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. 1 John chapter 1. Over in 1 John chapter 1. You know, part of this, obviously, is we're coming up only 8 weeks, and this will go by fast. I still am always amazed by how fast the weeks go by. And when you're thinking about it, you know, when you're not feeling too well, it's great to look back at that past and go, I'm glad that's over, isn't it? Because there have been some pretty severe things that have been going around that have taken some people well over a month to even get rid of some of the coughs and the sicknesses that are around. And I tell you, once you feel you get out of that, you're, oh, I'm so glad that that one's behind me. You go, please don't help. You know, you start to think, what do I need to do to take care of myself, to make some changes to the best of our ability that we don't fall into those sicknesses? That's the part of overcoming as well. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at the blessing that we have that simply requires that communication with God on a daily basis. On a daily basis. You know, how does he feel about that? when we actually confess our sins and come before God, do you think maybe he and Jesus Christ might be talking and looking down and go, yeah, it's interesting. You know, it's not as fast as I want the changes or we'd like them to be, but they're growing. They're changing. Something's happening in their life. The transformation is going on, and they're so merciful. Let's look at the next letter in this acronym, ACTS. You have adoration for the A, confession for the C. T would be what? We come before God with what? Thanksgiving, don't we? There's always something to gripe about. You know, but God really doesn't want to hear gripes. He maybe wants to hear, please help me to find the solution. But more on the thanksgiving side. Psalm 100, verse 4, and there are plenty of times when David, jumped for joy. You can see the story of David written at the lowest times in his life, and we've all gone through these. My, I hate those low times. But when you're riding high, it's such a good feeling. You know, you come into this building today, and it's just the way that I felt. I was, wow, we're here, we're safe, no infighting, people love each other. I go, and is this the right Church of God? It's just like, wow. And somebody else will say, just wait a little while. You know, let's keep this one going. You know, let's pray for each other. Let's draw closer as a people of God. Psalm 100 says, and be thankful. Psalm 100. Here's verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So we've done this. Know that the Lord, he is God. There's that adoration again. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are the people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting. There's the adoration again. And his truth endures to all the generations. There's the facts that are there. So many more places. I can't go to all of them because there's just too many. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Actually, 1 Thessalonians is where we want to go. 1 Thessalonians 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Look what Paul says here. You know, here, don't forget, here they're doing, they didn't have the same thing. They didn't have their headquarters besides Jerusalem, when they would go back and convene. I'm not sure exactly where they met there. I don't know if there was a Church of God building. We have a Church of God building, but the same work was taking place there as it is now. It was no different. The gospel was being proclaimed. Disciples, pastors, churches were being built, the same thing. And don't forget, it all came down, didn't it? And it got back up, and it came down, and it got back up. That's been the Church of God since the beginning. But look at their attitudes here. It says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God the Father. Maybe I could look and see it the same way. I could say, you know, with all that we've been through and all the divisions and all the splits, I am so thankful when I see people that have endured because of how many people have thrown it away. And sometimes it's been a little bit disillusioning because you and I know we think there ought to be more people than this. How many people? You know, I know it was said, you wonder how if half the congregations were even converted, as one had mentioned at one time. But wow, we're looking at 70, 80, 90% of people just throwing away. So when I see that, even when I see students that I went to college with, those that dated widely, and then chose their wives. You know, there used to be a time in college when you were a senior, it was coined hunting season. Because all those times that you were in college, you really weren't allowed to get close. They wanted you to date. But when it came to senior year, you were allowed to get closer and do some courting. Of course, you were going to go back to your homes, get businesses. Some may have rushed it. I don't know what happened. But when all this came apart and all the division and all the discord in the church, there was one other aspect that I saw. I could not believe how many divorces there were. Well, how is this couple doing? Divorced. How are they doing? Divorced. Not in the church and divorced. It all seemed to go along together. You know, that's really sad to see that. A lot of people's lives and sadness was affected by that. And so when I see someone that's not even in the church anymore, and I see they're married, I'm going, wow, at least they made it there. They're okay there. But gone from the church. So now when you see, when the ministers are all over the place, up here, over there, and you get small, little, do you think that we're going, oh, you know, God, this is discouraging. I'm looking at this, I'm going, thank you. Thank you for the people that have hung on, that have endured, that have not given up. Because if it's just two or one, then I'd still be serving. But this is what they're thinking, because they saw a fruit. They saw the work of their labor. He says, knowing verse 4, beloved brethren, your election by God. Continuing here, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So they had to fight even some worse battles there, because a lot of them were killed. But they endured. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians 4, verse 2. All these books are pretty close here. And you see much of the same thing being mentioned to the different groups. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says here, continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. Vigilant. That's my question today. You know, we can talk, everybody here knows about prayer. Can our communication with God improve? Well, that'd be dangerous to say no, because again, for those of us that have been married for so long, we know that the communication can improve between us and our spouses. It certainly can between God as well. But it says vigilant. In it, it says, with thanksgiving. It says, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains. So when I see these guys that are out there, and you know, it's what a blessing it is to stay a little bit connected through some of the videos, because it can seem so distant sometimes for those that aren't able to really visit where the thrust of where the gospel message is being preached from. And how hard these people work out there. I've been there. I've seen it. We are way understaffed. We don't have the room. Oh, and they're thankful, and they're blessed to be in a safe, comfortable place. But, you know, here's what happens when you capture the spirit within you that wants to keep growing, that wants to keep driving, that understand what God wants you to do. And they're saying, help us to open the doors, that we can be a lot more effective in looking at themselves as how we can write better and what can we do. Not taking it upon themselves by asking the people to be praying for them. That's needed as well. Again, sometimes we don't think about that unless we go to maybe Joel Meeker's journal that he writes. See, what has he been doing? What he's been, you know, those are some dangerous areas that they go through. Again, take a look at the video this week. You'll see some of those things that are mentioned. But we can sure be thankful for these things. Philippians. Let's go back one book here to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 here in verse 6. Once again here, be anxious for nothing. Are we there yet? Do you still get anxious? Are you getting better at it? Do you know you can? You really can. Don't ever say, well, that's just the kind of person I am. I'm just always kind of edgy. No. You can get better with this. It requires a communication with God that He can give us the peace and calmness. You may even surprise yourself one day. You know, you might think, man, that used to really bother me. It doesn't bother me anymore. I mean, isn't that great? Is it possible? It sure is. That's why it's written. You're not going to write something that's impossible. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And it says, and the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But that requires the effort for that communication to be done. Okay, the next letter, the last letter, we've got adoration, confession, thanksgiving, that expression of gratitude toward God. And now we come to the S. You've seen it actually written in here. Maybe your eyes went over it. It's not one of those words that you find around a whole lot, but it's called supplication. Supplication. That means, and of course, we always have those. I mean, we always have our petitions. You know, sometimes we may even feel that when we're communicating with God, God, I'm asking you this. I'm always coming before you because I have need. And God's kind of going, I know. You know, Christ is going, by the way, remember I was physical? Do you remember the time in the garden? And I'm the one that was inspired to give to him to write, be anxious for nothing. Do you think there was a little bit of anxiety when Christ was faced dying on the stake? Yes, there was. He was human too. So what did he do? What was his answer? Communication. And not just once, because he might have gone back and go, you know, I'm still not there. Let's go back and praying and petitioning God again. And I mean, it got so bad, it says how it was like the sweat was like drops of blood dropping from the ground. And finally, it got there. It got to the point where he was given comfort. The angels came and ministered to him. Who knows what they said? Maybe, you know, maybe they said, remember, this was planned for the beginning. It's okay. You're the one, by the way, that made the human body. You know what your suffering is going to be like, but don't forget you created that circuit breaker in the human body that when you can't handle it anymore, it shuts off. And maybe God, yeah, I did do that, didn't I? You know, who knows exactly what that was like, but the answer is there before us and how he dealt with that. The supplication, he also petitioned his Father. The action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. We can see this in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. For Samuel chapter 2, over here in verse 7. For Samuel 2, verse 7. Here it says, the Lord makes poor and makes rich, and brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap. To set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. Once again, giving the adoration aspect here. And he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silent in darkness. For by strength no man will prevail. The adversaries of the Lord will be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the earth. You know, we ask for this to be done. As we're watching this mess all around us, I feel sorry for any man who would be in a position to lead this country now. It's almost like anyone can't do right anymore. There's so much bickering and so much division. Guess who's behind us? It's not men. We'll go to this in a minute, but this is how this is working. You know, we ask God, especially as we get a little bit older and things aren't going to work the same way anymore. I marvel at that. Now, I evaluate that myself. I used to be able to do the quarter mile, and I think my best time was right around a 54. I know that one of my friends that ran track, his was 48. I think he ran his in a 48. And so I'm going, I always wonder, if I got on the quarter, could I ever do like a 54 again? And I'd probably go out in that track and go, this is just way, this thing looks like a mile now, not like a quarter mile. You know, a quarter mile used to be one lap around the track. That's all I found out is I'm going to do. I tried to run the half mile, which is two laps. After I did that, I'm never running two laps anymore. I'll do one lap. I'll endure the pain for one lap, but I'm not going to endure pain for two laps. So that was my logic behind it. Some others were long-distance runners. But, you know, you look back at that and go, that's not going to happen. I may no longer water ski anymore because I don't want to feel the pain that I felt in my back after I got pulled up one time. I just don't want to feel that pain. I'm kind of going, wow, I'm missing out on a lot of fun. Now, I mentioned I might snow ski. We had a couple guys go snow skiing in 16 degrees with powder a couple of weeks ago. That sounds like a lot of fun. But, you know, there's a lot of things, and some of you are going, I'm not trying that. That's not going to happen. But, you know, we pray for God's kingdom. Speed that day, because there's going to come a day you're not going to hurt or suffer anymore. And I look forward to that day. You probably look forward more than I do because you're suffering a lot more. But we ask God to speed the reality of that day. That's a petition or a request. You know what's so ironic about it, though? You know, we want God to speed that day, but we don't want to see the things that are done just before that time happens. And God says, remember, be anxious for nothing. I already told you they're going to happen. I said, I'll deliver you. I'll take care of you through all these things. You know, it's going to be really neat to look back at the times ago. Remember, we talked about these things. We endured that the time's coming. It's going by very fast. But these were the petitions that were asked before God, and God answered and delivered his people. See if I wanted to go any farther with this. Okay, let's go over to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Two scriptures left here. Actually, I did want to add in one more, so it's three more. Besides Acts chapter 1, I did want to go back to Genesis, because I want to point out something, a petition and a request that's applicable in the church of God today. Here in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, you know, this again is why they called it Acts. When Christ said before this, when he said, this is what's going to be happening. In verse 8, he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That applies to us now. So in verse 14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And that's why it's called Acts. Because they just didn't sit in there and wait and nothing happened. Because God told them what to do, but they had to receive the power first. Now guess what? For those of us that have been baptized, you've received the power. And now we ought to be acts, something that we do. And there are different ways, again, hopefully every week when we can reflect on something that we're doing. Now, I want to bring one particular instance out because of a reality in the church that we're going through now. In Genesis chapter 24, and I'm not talking about any one person, by the way, but you know, when I went to college, the pickings weren't slim. There were a lot of nice women, very nice people to date. And the possibilities were out there. I'm sure glad I ended up with the one I did. Because you always want somebody that's dedicated toward God first and foremost. But a lot of times, you know what happens, you get that relationship that people just like what they see right off the bat. Most of the days today, people just go ahead and act on it before they even want to counsel. They've already set the date. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want to look into the reality of what they're going to have to deal with. And so many, some months or maybe years later, what happens is it all fades away. And the reality sets in as far as what you're dealing with now. Many have made those mistakes. But you know, nowadays we don't have 300 and 400 within a congregation, do we? So you might call it the times of the pickings being slim. And people have to travel, and we try to make it possible to have young adult activities and winter family weekends and feasts and camps. You know, my youngest son, I think, met Sydney at camp. That's where they met. So you try to provide ways to bring people together so they can develop relationships and get to know each other. There's a right way to do it. But you know something? Even if there's just one, God knows this, and here's the testimony for us today. Let's look at chapter 24, verse 1. Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to his oldest servant of his house who had ruled over all he had, put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Now look at the difference there. I don't think any of our kids would appreciate me sending a servant out, which I don't have, but if I had one, to send them out to fetch somebody for my kids. That wouldn't too much be appreciated now. I don't know how that would go over. Some still do that in other countries, by the way. I don't think all the women like that. Some may get a good one. But this is the way it worked here. You know, you kind of wonder, where's Isaac? And didn't he have a say? Not when the father's the patriarch. That's the way it was done. But you know, Abraham was looking for not only a looker, but one that loved God. You think that Abraham, in his relationship with God, forgot to say, and please help her to be good looking, that she's pleasing? in the sight of my son? Do you think a good father would not do that? And by the way, he's well stricken in age. So he's already had this working relationship and contact with God for many years now. God bringing him out of the land and that test of faith. And then giving him a son when Sarah was beyond her, you know, beyond bearing children. So do you think that Abraham in his mind is kind of going, I don't know if this is going to work or not. He saw the need that his son needed a wife, and he didn't want him to have Canaanite. So this is what he does. And what I'm saying, do you think we cannot do the same thing today? God hears the same thing and the same prayers. And he can match people up. And it's not, again, this is Acts. So anyone that's looking for a mate, and they were asking, you know, they would say, well, the pickings are kind of slim. I go, yeah, I know. You know what you have to do? You have to go to some different activities sometimes and get yourself out. It's hard. Yes, it is. It's not always easy. But they're out there. They're out there. The perfect one is out there. And these are, because here it was here. Verse 4, it says, you'll go to my country and to my kindred, take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred. You know, he's reflecting now on what he went through to build his faith. And who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son's son from there. Ah, the communication was there. The talk was there. To Abraham, this is, in a sense, was a done deal. There might have been some other factors he was kind of thinking through as well. Maybe this wasn't the exact one or the exact time or exact place, but he knew that God would do it. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels, departed, for his master's goods were in his hand. He arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. What perfect place. Hey, where do they kind of congregate? By the well. Great. Acts is taking place here. Then he said, oh, Lord, please... O Lord God of my master Abraham, here you see the petitioning, a prayer even by a servant of Abraham to God. Give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the water, the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw the water, and we know the result of that. Rebekah agrees to come back. This was an answered prayer. Couldn't we all not ask during the day, God, please give me success this day? Please give me favor in the sight of my companions or ones that might be giving me trouble at work, and have that relationship, that continuing petitioning, supplication before God. Let's finish here and go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we were talking before about who's behind all this. Who will try to hinder you and hinder me? And that's why, this is why Paul has mentioned this. Again, once again, I hope this is one of those that, you know, Mr. Hicks laid out the platter that we've got preparation to do. This is one area of preparation that for us is absolutely critical. We have got to grow in this. We've got to get better with this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. This is not Democrats versus Republicans. This is a spirit that's out there to divide people and to destroy people. And you and I know as that time goes on, it's going to get worse. And I'm seeing it worse. I've never seen a country that's been so divisive as it is now. And it's going to get worse, not better. Against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, to act, not to sit down and be idle. It's doing something. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What's so great about coming together, what you don't have to worry about or be concerned about, is somebody getting up here and changing the truth. The truth will be taught from the Word of God. And sure, we're learning and growing, but to the best of our ability, You know, when a prayer is being given, you're asking God, please, let's hear the words of truth today. Not of error, not of some whim or different idea. It's the things that we need to sustain our life and to grow as Christians before God. The breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And one way we found we can do that as far as part of that preparation, it's in the bulletin. It says go to some of the places in Life, Hope, Truth and like them. You may not understand what this does, but if you put Google and type something in there, the more that you access these articles and read them, Google puts you up. So if you're looking, if something's looking at Ten Commandments, right at the top you'll see Ten Commandments, and you'll see Life, Hope, and Truth. And it's because of you doing that, it's a lot easier than distributing plain truth magazines and selling grapefruits. You know, this is a way that we can be a part of this. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, which is, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And here in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. And then he said, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. So we can again be praying, especially, wow, for these guys that are on the road so much and not getting any younger. And so we need to be praying for each other. So there's plenty to pray for, isn't there? But I hope going through these aspects today to show this is a process of doing something and growing in communication, because we're not all there yet. There's a lot of growth in communication, not only just between us and our spouses and even our children, but especially our communication with God, to make sure that we include these categories within our prayer that you can find in the outline prayer revealed by Jesus Christ. The adoration, the worship that's there, the statements of guilt. You can't come before God knowing that, forgive me. Forgive me. There's things I don't even see sometimes. Help me to see those things that I can change. And then the gratefulness that puts you in that frame of mind, a very positive attitude when we're thankful. And then, of course, we all have our needs and supplications. Those are the things that we petition. We come before God. So we are to ask God. Remember that acronym when you go through. I hope that supports and helps you when you pray, that there is a balanced diet of how we communicate and pray before God, and it never ends, doesn't it? Because we are a people of acts.